Her bad mistake, And the sergeant to whom she was telling the story couldn't stop laughing. He found it quite amusing. And he pointed to the other end of the counter where four pale men were standing, reporting that their car had been hijacked by a mad, elderly old woman described as white, less than 5 feet tall, wearing glasses, curly white hair, and carrying a very large handbag. So thank you, brother, for helping me get on the platform, but I don't think I've gotten quite to that point yet, although I have forgotten where my car was at Walmart at times. And I have tried to get in somebody else's car that looked like mine. But when you get to 85, it's time for things to start slipping a little bit, I reckon, right? Great to see you folks again, and thank you for the invitation to come and fill in for your dear pastor. And we are always happy to see you and to preach the Lord's word. I want to try to deal with the topic this morning that I know that you all are going to sympathize with, and that is just how much is the Lord Jesus Christ worth to all of us? How much is the Lord Jesus Christ worth to you? You've been saved a long time, you know that he's worth an awful lot, don't you? Because the older we get into the things of the Lord, we know how worthless we are. And the more we get to the point that we realize how worthless we are, we begin to realize exactly how worthy is he and how great he is. Amen? Now, I've got to tell you this, though. There are a lot of people that don't have that high an estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our country used to be something that it's not anymore. It used to be that Jesus was paramount in this nation, that Jesus Christ controlled everything that happened here. I remember in my lifetime when things were closed on Sunday. Some of you realize it too. But today, to the average person here in America, Sunday's just another day to get out and cut the grass and to go play your ball game and get drunk. Because they don't have a very high estimate of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And they have no realization for what he has done for this sin-cursed world. And they don't have any idea of what this wonderful, worthy God is going to do to this world when the judgment, his judgment starts and it falls. And the mountains will cry out and people will ask for them to hide them and fall on them as they really begin to get a real glimpse of just who Jesus was, but it's going to be too late. So I want to consider maybe two or three passages of Scripture this morning as we consider this theme. And I want you to go first of all with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in the Gospels this morning, there in the New Testament. In the book of Matthew, we're going to be over there in chapter 26. Chapter 26, folks. We're going to look at verses 6 through 15, and you know all about this incident that took place in the life of the Lord. Matthew 26, verse 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he set it meet. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always, for in that she hath poured the ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done. He told her for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Now, in this passage of scripture, we see the estimation that several had about the worthiness of Jesus. There's no doubt about what they thought about him. We can see that Mary, evidently her conception of Jesus was admirable, because she took ointment that was very valuable. She even carried this ointment, which was so valuable that it was carried around in an alabaster box. And alabaster in itself is very valuable. And she bought this precious, valuable ointment. So, as we see in verse 7 there. And she took this ointment and she poured it on Jesus. And she anointed him. The value of this priceless ointment was nothing to her, because she knew that this ointment, even though that it was costly, in no way matched the divinity and the wonder of the Savior upon whom she poured it. So Mary revealed her attitude about Jesus and how much what she really thought about him by the sacrifice that she made in pouring this valuable perfume all over him. So we have no doubt about what she thought about Jesus' worth. Now the disciples that were also in verses 8 and 9, we see they had an estimation of Jesus also. We can see here that they thought more about the poor people than they thought about Jesus. There are a lot of people in churches today who will do everything they can to feed everybody a turkey on Thanksgiving and won't cross the street to stay faithful to him in a worship service. Why? Because you hear them talking about the poor that they have to feed more than about the Savior that they have to worship. A lot of Christians today, because of their penchant to always do good works, think more about the heathen poor all around about them and the underprivileged and the people who don't have adequate housing, and the people who don't have much education, and the people who don't have enough food in the pantry. They think more about them because they spend the majority of their time taking care of them rather than they do showing exactly what they think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the disciples were just like them. They were more concerned about the poor. Mary, she was concerned about Jesus. She was willing to dump the most priceless thing that she had all over him. But the disciples, my goodness, what did you waste this for? You could have sold this ointment for so much money, and this would have bought a whole lot of turkeys for Thanksgiving where you could have fed all the poor of our community. So we see what the estimation of the disciples was. But then when we get down to verse 14, 15, we see this guy who's called Mr. Judas Iscariot. Now he was a guy that was walked with the 12, carried the money bags, deceived everybody. Everybody thought that he was of a good reputation and that he was as worthy as any of the other disciples. But deep down in the caverns of his wicked heart was a resentment of the Lord and the glory that he was receiving. And so what did he do? He didn't even think the Lord was worth more than 30 pieces of silver, because he sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. The God of the universe that created the gold in every mine, the God of the universe who spoke the word and everything that was made sprang into creation and subsided and exists because of his power. The wonderful, marvelous Savior of the world, who formed every diamond in the earth and gave every good blessing and controls the tides on the shore and the beams of the morning sunrise and the evening sunset. This great God of all was only worth 30 pieces of silver to this man, Judas Iscariot. Well, I've got news for you folks. There are a lot of people today that are selling Jesus out too, and they're selling him out for nothing. They don't even ask for 30 pieces of silver because they sell him out for other things that are not even worth 30 pieces of silver. So we see here in this initial passage three people that show us three different types of attitudes, don't we? We see Mary, and we see the disciples, and we see Hymenaeus Judas. And the attitudes that they had toward the worthiness of the Savior of the world. And they represent three types of attitudes that we would like to share with you this morning. Three things that we can consider Jesus' worth to us. And these are the three things we'll dwell on for a few moments. Is Jesus worth more than any pleasure that you could seek or that I could seek? Two, is Jesus worth more than any personal sacrifice that you and I could ever be called upon to make for him? And then the third thing, is Jesus Christ worth more than any persecution that we might have to be called upon to go through? Folks, you know my age now. In my lifetime, I never thought that I'd ever see a country in which almost half of them are turning into traitors for the United States of America. We ain't seen nothing yet. Hard times are coming. We're coming to the portal of the time in which Christians and people who call themselves Christians are going to have to put up a shut up because it's going to get bad. Now, I was just a kid when World War II hit. Some of you remember World War II with me. My daddy was called overseas several years to fight. Back during World War II, anybody that talked about socialism, which was what Hitler was guilty of, we called them traitors. We would have beat the tar to somebody that talked against the United States and wanted to turn our country to the very thing that we were fighting. My daddy went overseas and left us and made us have to live on ration tickets and things like that, because he was fighting socialism and communism. He said, the battle was fought to keep our nation from going to these hideous types of government. But today, you've got half of the population of your country thinking that it's nice to be able to talk about socialism and that we prefer an alternate style of government and that we no longer can look at what our country is as being something good, that we can start considering something else. I want you to know, folks, they were traitors then, and they are traitors now.
Amen.
Our country was born on different principles than what Nazism or Hitler hatched up. Our country is more than what Stalin cooked up and the millions that he murdered. And we've got people in the government of our United States playing around with the same philosophy that caused us to have to fight World War II and World War I, and they were traitors then, and they're traitors now.
Amen.
So don't look at them but anything else but, because we're going to see what our real colors are before it's over. All right, now that rabbit ran across for a few minutes, and I chased him, so let's get back on the trail here. Let's go now to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews with us. Hebrews 11. You all know that this is a great chapter of faith in the holy word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 27 are the ones in which we will consider. Hebrews 11, 23. We're jumping right into the middle of it. Our brother said this morning that we should never take a verse of scripture out of the context that it's written. Because once you take a verse of scripture out of its context, it becomes a pretext for you to do what you want to do. And that does not make it right. Looking at verse 23 of chapter 11, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. His mama took extraordinary steps to see to it that he was saved. That's what mamas do. A lot of mamas who don't cross the street take care of their babies and fight. A mama that's worth her salt's gonna fight for her babies. Amen?
Amen?
I'm glad my mama fought for me. Because if my mama hadn't sometime, other than my personal savior, there would not have been anybody on my side. But mamas have a way of watching out after us. And Moses' mama took care of him and saw to it. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses, when he got of age, made a choice. I'd rather have what? The favor of God than to have the favor of Pharaoh. Everybody has to make that choice today. Amen. To fall more in love with the world in which you live, or to fall more in love with the Savior of another world.
Amen.
Most people choose this world because they love the pleasures and the things that this world offers to them more. Why do you think half of the pews are empty in your church? It's because people decide that Jesus is not really worth that much, that the world is worth more. The world gives me more pleasure. It doesn't ask of me much. It gives me a good time. Therefore, I don't have time for Jesus. That's the bottom line as to why churches are empty. Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, and Egypt has been a type of the world since time past, and it represents the world, and Moses rejected the world and chose the things of the Lord. The path of the Lord is a difficult path. It's often a crooked path, but it's the best path. Amen? And he endured as seeing him was invisible. And when you choose the Lord's way rather than the world's way, it's because you've got sight that's beyond the ordinary, because you can see him who is invisible, and you can see the invisible God that's behind everything, and you can see him so much that you're able to put your faith in him.
Amen.
One of the biggest blessings that's ever happened to this old guy here is that when I was a teenage guy of 18 years old, the Lord enabled me to see.
Hallelujah.
And to be able to see for folks.
Amen.
What it's all about. If the Lord had not taken and withdrawn these gum and scabs and these veils that were on my eyes as a young person, I would be just like any other wonderful teenager walking around with no motives, sucking on cigarettes and living on the telephone, and running the risk of committing suicide when he feels empty inside because he feels like nobody's loves him. But once the Lord draws aside those veils of things that hide the truth from us, and with that faith that he gives us, we see that which is invisible, and we make the choice for God, and we can see the holy things of the Lord. And we know that they're wonderful, and we don't miss the world at all, even though we fight all the time. Amen?
Amen?
So folks, Moses could have had all that he wanted to have as Prince of Egypt. He was raised in the royal house of the Pharaoh, by Pharaoh's wife. and could have had everything that he would have wanted, but he chose a different way. He rejected those pleasures. He rejected that pain. Do we do that? Or have we swallowed the fishing worm of the devil and the hook is in our mouth and we fight to get it out all the time? Moses chose the reproach of God, even though the life of the way of the Lord is more difficult. Moses chose it instead of the worldly life because he saw the real issue. Verse 26. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
The estimation that we have of God Almighty. So Moses chose over the pleasures that he could have had because God was worth more to him than any of the joys that he could have. Some people today don't want to serve God because they love what the world, they love a beer. They love the buzz of a drunk. They love a bottle more. They love that feeling. They love that pleasure. Why do you think they spend half of their money on beer? Which will be gone tomorrow, and they wake up feeling as dull as they did before because they want that pleasure. Why do you think that fentanyl is killing this country? We hate the cartel for selling it, but the real problem is in the teenagers that want the feeling. They want to feel something because they don't think they can get it anywhere else except in a pill or in a bottle or in a needle. If we didn't have people wanting this pleasure feeling, we wouldn't have no need of fentanyl. And the cartels would go out of business. Why do you go to them buy, or anybody, not saying you, Mrs. God, I almost made a terrible mistake saying you would do it. I hope not. Somebody said you can tell the quality of a person's Christianity by what you see when you first open the icebox. Oh, how long it takes them to get the Bible off the shelf and onto the coffee table before they open the door to your visit. I done done enough of that, y'all, in visitation, that you know you knock on the door. running dishes to the kitchen, throwing the beer bottles in the trash can, getting the Bible off, laying on the coffee table. How are y'all today? Come on in. Ever been there? Have you ever been there? Why would anybody spend all the money they do in beer, cigarettes, and these things that give moments of pleasure, and the next day they're out for some more, and it doesn't have no permanent value to it? It's because they love that pleasure that they think it gives more than the Lord. So when we talk about the three people, Mary, the disciples, and Judas, the Lord's up there with his hands folded like this and says, okay, let's see what kind of category each one of them in their heart and soul right now is putting themselves. Are they a Mary? Are they a disciple? Or are they Judas? A Judas. Okay. Is Jesus worth more than any pleasure that you could have? Are you willing to give him up for anything that gives you pleasure if he was asking you to do it? Two. Let's go to the book of Mark now. Mark and that other wonderful gospel. Mark chapter 10. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay, I have got two or three amens. That's better than one. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left home, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Is Jesus worth more than any sacrifice we could make for him? Are we really sacrificing when we give to him the way we ought? Are we really sacrificing when we serve him the way that we are? Do we have to be coerced to serve? Do we have to be begged to serve? Are there any that have to be pampered to serve? The devil will do anything he can to discourage us from serving God and make us think, I don't want to pay that sacrifice. I don't want to. I'd just like to tell you maybe a crude type of illustration, but as most of you know, my wife and I were privileged to serve on three mission fields for 40-some years. First field was in Bolivia. When we first went to Bolivia, it was really one of the second poorest country in this hemisphere, a third world country. Most of the time that we were in Bolivia, we had no running water or lights in our house, which is no extraordinary thing for a missionary who goes there. We had not even been in the country a month when we had an experience happen to us that was mind-changing to me. You see, in the light of the fact that out of every 50 missionary candidates, only one sticks and stays on the field. Out of every 50. We hadn't been in Bolivia very long when one day we were riding to the city of Cochabamba. We lived in a village way in the country called Sinaipata, which in the Inca language means the halfway place where you rest your feet. In the trip, we had to go 8 hours then to get to doctors to even make a phone call home and what things like that, because there was no TV and no telephone service or none of that kind of stuff in Bolivia at that time. We were headed to Cochabamba for probably some medical reasons, because when you first get to the field, you're sick half the time with intestinal things and with things of this nature, because you're trying to get used to the water and the foods and everything. And so we were on the way there, and on the trip up, we looked across the way at a truck before us as it went over the side and slid 2,000 feet down a steep cliff like this. People were being thrown out of the back like cordwood all down the hill. We came around the curve. Some people had stopped, and we stopped. To make a long story short, we ended up stacked like cordwood in the back of that truck that we were in with the missionary. We were hosted by a missionary who was taking us in his truck and so forth. And we ended up with over a dozen dead bodies stacked like cordwood in the back of our pickup truck to take it to Cochabamba, to the morgue there. Because cost nobody else. The Bolivians wouldn't take the modest. They wouldn't do it. And they, missionaries are expected to do things like this. Now, we are new to the field. Now, I ask you something. If you had your children in the seat with you next seat, and behind your children were all of these bodies stacked up, and one was hanging on to the tailgate with her eye hanging out almost, who, and also had lost her baby in that wreck, would you be comfortable? How would you be thinking about being in Bolivia? Well, the devil had a heyday. All the way to the city with all of these people there. And the driver says, now, Brother Glenn, when we get to Cochabamba, we're going to have to do something that you think is cruel. I couldn't imagine what he was going to do. When you're new, you're nervous. We got to the morgue. He says, what we're going to do is we're going to get these bodies off and put them on the porch, and we're going to get out of here as quick as we can. That's exactly what we did. We unloaded all of these poor, precious souls out on the porch of the morgue, and as he was trying to go, they were trying to block our way to keep us from getting out. And we're trying to throw ways to keep us from getting out. And then I found out why. Even though we had been kind enough to bring all of these bodies to the morgue to try to help that way, they would try to blame the wreck and accident on all of us and make us as missionaries pay for all of those people's death and give monetary sums of money to each one of their families. Because they knew Americans had big bucks and we could blame anything on them and get it out of them. Now I want to ask you something. Would you have been tempted like me to say, okay, Jose, I'm telling you what I'm doing, I'm getting tickets to my kids, and we're heading back to the USA. We don't live in no place like this. I ain't about to raise my kids in no place like this where they are threatening to blame everything on me that ever happened. Lord, what am I going to And don't you think for one moment the devil don't know how to work on you? But then, this is nothing to extol ourselves. He was gave us the grace to say, okay, we're going to stay and serve the Lord and do that sacrifice for the Lord and put my family and myself into danger. He gave the ability to do that. I didn't cook it up. You can rest assured of that. Would you be willing to do the same thing with your family if God were to ask you to do it? Is worth the Lord worth that much to us? I come that close to saying, okay, Jesus, I love you. But child, I'll see you in the States and love you there. Has the Lord ever asked any of you to do a difficult thing and make a sacrifice for him, and you had to put yourself down in order to do it? Because in the long run, you loved him and wanted to please him because of it. Is the Lord worth more to us than any sacrifice he might call us to make for him? When you start putting your children in danger, that's serious business. In that same verse of scripture, we want to see the third thing here. Is the Lord Jesus worth more than any persecution that we might have to go through? And I think that we're going to go through this test in our lifetime here in our country. Look at verses 30 and 31 of that same chapter 10 of Mark. 30 and 31, Mark chapter 10, because we'll see this third thing here. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. In other words, regardless of what you and I have to go through, and regardless of what persecutions might come in our country in the future, regardless of any difficulties that we might have to endure in this lifetime now, God is going to pay us back 100-fold. And not only that, we have eternal life that comes after it. What kind of persecution might we have to endure for the Lord in our lifetime? Let me give you another example before we finish. A man by the name of Cornelio Hinojosa. Cornelius Hinojosa. You talking about a brusque, rough man. He was a toughie. Now, it used to be when I was a kid, this ain't going off on a rabbit trail. It used to be that when you said something like this, man, he cusses like a sailor. What did you mean then? That there was nobody worse than a sailor. They were the epitome of it, right? Well, Cornelio was a brusque man. I mean, he was one of these people that would tell you what he thought about something, and if you didn't like it, he'd just hit you over the head until you liked it. He was one of those men. Have you ever seen any man like that? Everybody was scared of him. And guess what? One day we were visiting his house with my same co-worker. I hadn't been in the field too often long still. And guess what? Old Cornelio got down on his knees and started crying because the Holy Spirit got hold of his life. And guess what he did? He got to crying so hard he was snubbing like a baby. You ever seen a kid? Just like this, he was snubbing when he was crying and the Lord got hold of him. By the time we finished talking to him, it was 2:00 in the morning. Well, we said, Cornelio, we got to go home. If we don't go home now, Cornelio, we're not going to have time to get up. And so we went on home, and guess what? As we were going out of his yard, he says, I'm going up the mountain to my neighbor. I can't tell him about the Lord. And here it is, after 2:00 in the morning. And from what I can understand, he went up there and knocked on the door and got them all out of bed and told them all about the Lord, and nobody would dare close the door in Cornelio's face. And that's how much of a witness he got. As a matter of fact, folk, that same Cornelio who used to talk to us so ugly and treat us so bad would then go with us when we had our street meetings. Have any of you ever been on a street meeting where you preach on the street? It scares you. I bet you if I drove up a truck up here and said, we're going to Richmond down Broad Street, we're going to have a street meeting. Some of you say, well, you know what? I have a lady I need to visit now. You're going to start finding fault because it's scary business to preach on the street. You don't know what they're going to do. And we went one time with a street man, Cornelio, went with us. And we would stand up on the back end of the pickup truck after we set up our microphone kind of thing. We had a PA we could hook up to the battery and go preach, you know, off the back of the truck. And Cornelio was standing around looking like this. He was almost like one of these bodyguards that one of these rock stars has, you know. He was standing up there. I never thought about it, but that's the reason nobody didn't bother us that one of Cornelio's was there. But they came that day, and the whole village came. And we were in a place called Achitas, and here they come, and they had rocks in their hands. They didn't want no evangelical devils here. And they had rocks, and they were going to get rid of us. And Cornelius saw them coming, and this is what that man did. He ran straight over at them and got down on his knees and said, okay, throw the rocks. Hit it right here. Let me be the first man in this village to die for Jesus. Hit me right here. And we were standing there with our mouths hanging wide open. Only the Lord could do that. Amen?
Amen.
Only the Lord can change a person that deeply. I thank the Lord that I'm going to get to see Brother Cornelio again in heaven. I guarantee you he ain't talking like a sailor now. He was willing to give his life because his whole estimation of Jesus had changed. Jesus became the most important person to him. But here's what we do in America. We judge our quantity and type of service for him. Here's what we do. I don't want to appear fanatical about this. That's the reason we don't do street meetings. Because I don't want to identify myself with somebody who will be standing on the street that everybody thinks that he is a religious fanatic. Once when I was a kid, I heard an illustration. I don't know if it happened or not. They declared that it was real, but a youth worker, a youth director in a church in the Midwest planned a skit that almost backfired on him. He got some men in another town to dress up like policemen or like stormtroopers from the government and dress up like communists come, and they busted into the church in the middle of a prayer meeting with guns, real looking things, and said, "All right, all of you back up to the wall. The United States is being taken over by communism tonight." And it was so convincing that the people screamed. And after they stopped screaming, he says, "Now, all right, all of you people who are real Christians, stay, are going to admit that you're a real Christian, stay seated. But the rest of you that want to leave now, you can leave right now because the price is coming." Half of the church got up and left and went out the door. That's how easily it was for them and what they really thought about the Lord when they thought persecution had come. Guess who was the most angry at the youth director after it was over? "You shouldn't have done a thing like that to tempt us to make such a rash decision like that." So they fired the youth director because he revealed them for what they really were. What you going to do when they come for you? When the point of really standing for the Lord, do we think so much of Jesus that we would be willing to bear any persecution that we are called upon to bear? Do we have the stuff in us that would permit ourselves to be tied to a stake and burned like hundreds of other people have done in the past? Do we have the real stuff inside of us that we would be like those 50 virgin girls who were thrown in the Colosseum and ravenous bears released on them, and they were snatched out one by one and torn to pieces while these little girls were singing? That's how much they love Jesus. You can read about these things in books, but when it comes to bear in our time, what are we going to do? Are we like Mary? Are we like the apostles or disciples? Or are we like Judas? I pray that I'll be like Mary, willing to pay it all, and that the Lord would give me the grace to stand true to him when hard times come. We are a blessed people.
Amen.
I thank God that right on the side of this road here, there's this lighthouse standing. Think about how it could be if you weren't here. The devil wants you to close this place down. They just soon for you to turn this into a car garage is to have this church here. Folks, in whatever years the Lord has given to me, 80, almost 85 now, whatever time that I have, I pray that the Lord will help me to show this generation at least a little that would encourage us to keep on keeping on and to see Jesus to the extent that will be true in the latter days, because I believe we're in them.
Amen.
Amen.
And that we Americans are going to be called to pay the price. And that when they do come, and when it does happen, we'll be like Mary. They'll reach back into the recesses of our storerooms and pull the alabaster box out and break it on Jesus' feet. That we'll be more concerned about pleasing him than we will all of the people around about us. And that we'll be willing to pay any price that he would call upon us to make, regardless of what it is. And that's the message that I brought to you today. Now, if you know Jesus, you understand what I've been talking about. But if you don't know him, you're saying, is he crazy to ask us to do something like that? Messages of God seem crazy to the lost. They sound foolishness to those who have no spiritual discernment. But they are proof to the man who knows God in the recesses of his heart. Let's pray. Everything, Lord, that we have is thine. We are bought with a price, and we ought to glorify God with these bodies and with all that we are. We can pick up books and read about the martyrs, and we can read about the people who paid great price for serving the Lord and for standing true to the Lord. But when the time comes for us, may we be found faithful. May we consider thee worthy and love thee enough to realize and remember that thou art the pearl of great price. You are the peace that passeth all understanding. Thou art the great I am. You are the beginning and the end. Nothing exists without thee. You give us the ability to keep on keeping on. You give us the air to breathe, and you give us a life to live. May we give it back to thee. May we consider thee worthy and be like Mary. May we never be guilty of selling thee out for anything. May we stand true unto the end, because you have promised to be with us to the end of the age. Forgive our nation, for she knoweth not what she does. Lord, convict the people in leadership and in Washington. Save people's souls. Change people's attitudes. Put men in positions of leadership and high authority that will spare our land and give us another chance. Help us, Lord, to be found faithful until you come for us. Because worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Thank you. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.